Good morning and greetings in the name of the one who said that he that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Kind of a strange greeting, isn't it? Well, I also bring greetings from the brothers and sisters in Romania. It's good to be back here with you, and they send their greetings both across the pulpit. They said, be sure and share our greetings with the brethren there and also many individually, so because they feel a part of the church here too. Well, this morning I would like to speak on a subject. I've entitled the message, Greatness in the Kingdom of God, a subject that Jesus addressed many times and in many ways. And the reason he did is because it's such an important subject. And, you know, when Jesus said that if we bear fruit, that he will purge us, that we bear more fruit, I think this is probably one of the first things and one of the things that that needs the most pruning in our lives is because without it, we will not advance above where we are right now. And we will not increase in fruit bearing. If we think we already know all there is to know, and we don't need to be told anything more, and we have lifted ourselves up already to the pinnacle, we have no higher to go, then that's where we stay. And I think that's one of the reasons that Jesus had to repeat this lesson so many times is because of the memory verse that we had this morning. He remembereth our frame, and he knoweth that we are dust. And he knows that we need a lot of help in this area. And so let's open our Bibles then to Luke chapter 14. We'll start reading in verse 11 and or verse 7 and read through verse 11. And this is only one of the places that we'll turn to this morning, looking at the teachings of Jesus here on this subject. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, and sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee, him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, we have two dogs at our house. The one is kind of thin and long-legged, and the other one is kind of big and round and short. They're just opposite of each other. But they have this one thing in common, and that is that when I come home, they both come running, and they both want the same thing. They both want attention. They both want to be petted and scratched behind the ears and just... they just want to, they want affection and attention. And so they both come running, and very quickly jealousy kind of takes over, and they start to snap and to snarl at each other. Next thing, they're rolling around in the grass, and neither one of them are getting what they both want. And Jesus saw that tendency. among his disciples and in mankind in general. And I think he used his disciples as an object lesson to teach us how it really should be. In the kingdom of heaven, greatness is not found in battling one another for position or to be noticed, but it's found in serving the Lord to the best of our ability. So how does God measure greatness? Let's look at John chapter 1, and this gives the account of John the Baptist. And I'm choosing John the Baptist because Jesus talked of his greatness. In John chapter 1, I'll start reading in verse 19. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah.'" And they which were sent were the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, that Christ, nor Elias, nor that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara, beside beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" Now that is a tremendous principle that I think is good for us to remember as well. He was before me. He is the Creator. He is the God of the universe. And he is our Lord. He is our Master. And he is the one that we want to please. And so as we look at the life and the example of John the Baptist, we see here a man whose life was characterized by humility. Now, John the Baptist was a great preacher. People were flocking to him by the hundreds. Along the River Jordan, they were coming to be baptized. And his message was resonating with the people. He has become a very popular preacher. But he says, "There's one coming after me that I'm not even worthy to unloose his shoes. I'm not even worthy to be his servant." And according to Luke 7, the 7th chapter there, verse 28, Jesus says that of all the prophets mentioned in the Old Testament, including Elijah and Elisha and all their miracle-working power, there is none greater than John the Baptist. And so here is a man who was manifesting the power of God and tremendously effective in his powerful preaching that resonated with the common people. But he said, "I'm not even worthy to be the slave or the servant of the Lord Jesus, the one who's coming after me." And I think that that concept of who the Lord is and who we are is going to help us a lot when it comes to our position, our opportunity to serve, our concepts of ourselves, as we go about the Lord's work. True greatness is content to serve without recognition. And then let's go over to the 10th chapter of Mark, and we have another scenario here. Mark chapter 10 and verse 35. Like I said, Jesus touched on this subject, taught on this subject many times in many ways from many different angles, and it's for good reason, because he knows our frame. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, You shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whoso shall be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. What is true greatness in the kingdom of God? We notice here that James and John were asking for the privilege to sit, one on the right hand and one on the left. And this is not at all what Jesus has in mind in his kingdom. He's not asking us to sit. He's asking us to serve. And we notice here that they were thinking about something that is going to happen soon, where the battle is going to be over, and they're going to enjoy a position in the kingdom of God. But Jesus needed to teach them, and he needs to teach us, that as long as we're here, the battle continues, and it's not a time for sitting, and it's not a time for jostling for position. But it's a time for serving. And he taught that so clearly here to these disciples who were desiring this position. And then the response of the others were the same as my dogs. And they began to snarl and to snap and to roll around on the ground and to be ineffective. And so Jesus just had to take this opportunity here to teach a lesson, because he knew that as long as they continued in that frame of mind, they were going to miss the blessing and miss the lesson that he was attempting to teach them. True greatness does not concern itself with being recognized. And, you know, Peter, no doubt, was one of those that, you know, Peter, he was the outspoken one. He was the one who first spoke up, and he might have even been the one who brought the complaint that, you know, Jesus, how can this be? What do they think? Who do they think they are? And but here we have a changed Peter who writes there in the 1 Peter 5 when he's talking about leaders in the church and how they should not be lords over God's heritage, and that they should serve not by constraint but willingly. And it's not a position that should be sought after. And then he concludes those thoughts by saying, Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. To be clothed with humility is something to be desired, but it's something that doesn't come naturally. To submit ourselves one to another, and to recognize our need of the grace of God. And for those who don't, as I said in the beginning, have an awareness of that need, we will not be more fruitful. We will not grow. We will not be useful servants in the kingdom of God. Now, as we look at the world around us, as Jesus said, you know, most business organizations and institutions of whatever it might be, whether it's higher education or whatever it is, they measure greatness by personal achievement. But in Christ's kingdom, service is the way to get ahead. And the desire to be on top actually hinders our ability to be great in the kingdom, because it stands in the way of true service. And so it's so easy for us to, you know, think about our own needs. And I've had complaints many times. Well, you spend too much time with this person or that person and not enough time with me. And those kind of things, you know, and people are, they're thinking of themselves. And many times people that have that problem have a kind of a victim mentality. And the victim mentality will not get us anywhere. The Bible teaches us that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And that's the way the Lord wants us to look at things. And as long as we are thinking, poor me, and I'm just not getting everything I deserve, and I wish I could have more, and I need more attention, and all of these things, it's true that we need to give each other those things and try to meet the needs of each other. But it's not going to help us, even though we may have needs, to sit with a victim mentality and wait for it to come our way. Because the truth is, as Jesus taught, that as we serve, our needs are met. If we want friends, we can't sit there and pout and wait and wish and hope they come. But if we want friends, the way to get friends is to go out and make yourself a friend and to serve other people and to put yourself out for others. And you will have no shortage of friends. And so Jesus is just simply telling us what works and what doesn't work in some of those areas. And, you know, why does it irritate us when we see others push themselves maybe to the forefront like James and John did? Why were the others so irritated about that? Why should they care? Well, it's because their heart was kind of in the same channels. You know, they were kind of thinking the same things. They just didn't say it. And so they felt threatened. And that's the way it is a lot of times for us. And so when we start getting irritated about things like that, let's think about ourselves and our attitudes and examine what motivates our responses. All right, now we've got another one here in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 in the first 12 verses here. Again, Jesus is teaching a lesson to a different group of people, or through a different group of people, kind of the same lesson, but he's coming at it from a different angle. Then Jesus spake to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. He that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Again, again, Jesus repeated this rule. And a rule is something that is a little bit like a mathematical equation. It has always, it can't be changed. It's just a fact. And it's stated so often in the Bible that those who seek to exalt themselves are going to be abased, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. That's something that's a fact. It works. And it's also against nature. It's the devil is a liar and the father of it. And so he tells you, by pursuing what you want and treading on others to get on top, that's okay. That's the way to do it. That's the way to happiness and fulfillment, and that's how you acquire wealth, and that's how you achieve greatness, is by climbing the ladder that way. But the Lord tells us it doesn't work that way. True greatness comes when we are willing to serve and to take the low position and allow God to take care of the rest. Service keeps us aware of others' needs, and it stops us from focusing only on ourselves. Jesus says that he came to set the example for us in that, and Peter says that we should walk in his example, and he said the Son of Man came to serve, and he did serve, and many times his service was not recognized or appreciated. And finally, it even, because of jealousy and envy, caused him to have to endure the cross. Why was he popular among the people? Why did they flock to him and not to the Pharisees and the Sadducees? It was because he was following this basic principle. He was practicing what he was preaching. And it attracted the people. And they flocked to him. They wanted to hear his preaching and his teaching. And they wanted to be where he was. They wanted to be with him. And it caused jealousy among those who were seeking greatness the way the devil says it's to be found. And so Jesus taught us the right way to do it, but he also showed us the consequences that come sometimes as we walk in obedience to the Lord in those areas, that it doesn't mean that we're always going to be acclaimed for it. But it's not what men say, but it's what God says that's important. Now we're going to an Old Testament example that shows us how God views our position in life. I'm going to use the boy Samuel. Now, Samuel was a boy, and he was, of course, you know the story of Samuel, how that his mother prayed for him, and how that God gave her a son, and how that she had dedicated him to the Lord. And the Bible says that after he was weaned, his mother took him to the temple, or to the tabernacle, and he served there. Now, the story that where we are today, what I'm going to talk about, was a young boy. I don't know how old he was, probably about like these boys up here on the front bench. I would say probably in my mind I would think of him maybe 10, 11, 12 years old at this time. And he was used to helping around the tabernacle, doing all kinds of things. He was taking care of the wood. He was cleaning the lamps, filling them with oil. He was sweeping the floors. He was doing all the kinds of things that 10, 8-year-old boys are really good at. That's what he was doing. And so one night he laid himself down in his bed, and he was used to hearing Eli's voice telling him, do this and do that, and he was used to obeying him. And so when he laid in his bed and he before he went to sleep, he heard a voice. His name was being called, Samuel. And so he jumped up right away and he ran to Eli and he said, here I am. What do you want? What do you want me to do? And Eli said, I didn't call you. And so I said, just go back to sleep. So he went back to bed and wasn't there very long. And again, he heard his name, Samuel. And again, he jumped up. He thought it was Eli calling him. And he went and he said, here I am. You called me. What do you want? And Eli said, no, I didn't call you. He said, just go back to bed. Somehow you must have heard something wrong. And go back to bed and go back to sleep. And so Samuel went back again. But the third time, the voice called again. And this time he went back to Eli and said, I know you called me. But Eli got to thinking, Samuel is hearing something. It must be the voice of God. Because there was a time, I believe, when Eli had also heard that voice. But he wasn't hearing it anymore. Because the Bible says that the voice of the Lord hadn't been heard for many years. And so he said, now you go back to bed. And this time, if you hear the voice, you say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And so Samuel went back to bed. And sure enough, pretty soon he heard the voice again, Samuel, Samuel. And so Samuel said, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And the Lord had a message for Samuel that night. But the point that I'm making here is, here was Eli, a man of position, a man who had at one time also heard the voice of the Lord, but a man who had slipped away and was no longer being fruitful, a man who did not allow himself to be pruned, and a man who did not allow himself to improve, but rather a man who was willing to accept the status quo and not to trouble the waters too much, and to take care of things that were troubling Israel. And so God didn't speak to him anymore, but he spoke to little Samuel. And you would think that the Lord would speak to Eli, the priest, the high priest. But he chose little Samuel to bring his message. Samuel said, I am your servant. Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. Now, we have another example of Jesus teaching back in Matthew chapter 20. And I think it corresponds with the Mark scripture. But in this case, it says that the mother of Zebedee's children came. And in verse 20, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And so, again, Jesus said, what wilt thou? She said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. Now, the mother of Zebedee's children, the father of James and John, or the mother of James and John, was being a very... what would you say, a normal mother, a very normal person? She wanted to see her children succeed. She wanted to see her children recognized. And she wanted to see them well favored. And so she kind of took it on herself, maybe with some urging from her sons. Maybe they thought that mom's word would carry a little more weight or something. I don't know. But she came there and she desired something of Jesus for her children, for her two sons. Now, if she would have understood how things really work in the kingdom of God, if she would have understood really the teachings of, that Jesus had been giving concerning this subject, she probably would have had a different approach. And I think her heart probably, even though it was a carnal desire, yet I think in her heart she really did want to be a part of Jesus and what he taught and a part of his kingdom, but she didn't understand how. And Jesus had to teach her how, like we heard this morning. And so, again, he had to go through the, all of this and conclude with that statement that they that exalt themselves shall be abased, and they that humble themselves will be exalted. This is true for moms and dads as well. If you want your children to succeed, if you want them to really reach the pinnacle of their potential in the kingdom of God, it will not be by pushing them forward and by rising up in their defense in carnal ways like this. It will not be by giving them everything that they want because everybody else has it, or maybe a little better than what everybody else has, so that they will not suffer in the status quo. But rather, if we want to give them something that will truly help them to be great in the kingdom of God, then we will teach them how to serve humbly, without complaint, willing to take the low seat, willing to not have to have the best of everything, and the latest and the most up to date. But we will teach them what true service is, and we will teach them about humility and how to be humble and how to take their place and find their place. And the rule that Jesus gave applies. It applies. If you want your children to be well-liked and to be popular, teach them how to care about those around them, how to serve others, and how to be unselfish, and how to be kind to everybody. And you will find that Jesus' rule works for them as well. All right, Luke chapter 20, again. Another incident here in the teaching of Jesus. Luke chapter 20, verse 45. Then in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, "Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets, in the highest seats in the synagogues, in the chief rooms of feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for show make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation." Now, this really puts it in the negative light. he talks about those who love to be acclaimed, those who love to be recognized, those who love greetings in the markets, in the highest seats in the synagogues, in the chief rooms at feasts, and how they do it. They devour widows' houses. They make long prayers. You know, they take advantage of other people, and they're doing it for their own exaltation or gratification. They have it all wrong. They're not following the law that Jesus so clearly taught of humbling ourselves. And so they were looking for the benefits that they could get from their position. Maybe a little extra money, maybe a little extra nice house and all of that. You know, we're not going to get rich by preaching the true gospel. I was really disappointed, I guess I should say, when I just recently read that the most expensive estate in the state of North Carolina is owned, I won't say any names here because I don't want to pass judgment, but the very most expensive estate in the state of North Carolina is owned by a popular evangelist. I just don't think that when we preach the truth that we're going to get rich on the gospel. Even though, you know, yeah, I'll leave that. But I just don't think so. And people like that are in God's hands. And I know that people like that probably have done a lot of good. But the Lord will be the judge. Jesus doesn't teach it that way. Paul doesn't teach it that way. Neither do I see any of the great men of the Bible getting rich on the gospel. But, you know, when we use the position or the calling that God has put us into, when we use that, those opportunities, whether it is a preacher, whether it's a song leader, whether it's a Sunday school teacher, I don't care who it is, when we use that opportunity and that calling that God has placed us into to grandstand and to promote ourselves, it is a violation of the very thing that Jesus taught here. And it will have the same effect that he said. Those who exalt themselves will be abased. Looking now at some of the teachings, or one of the teachings of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, he talks there about the law and how that things were changed in the New Testament dispensation. And he uses marriage there as an example in the binding aspects of marriage. And it concludes in verse 6, he says, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." What does Paul mean by serving in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter? And we know that in the Old Testament, the law was given, and it was given precisely, and there were punishments given along with the law for violations, some as severe as death and some less, depending on the violation. But it was something that people did maybe more or less in what we would think of as a legalistic approach to serving God. If you obey the law, you don't get punished. If you don't obey the law, you get punished. And so you do it to avoid punishment. But he says, in the new dispensation, we should serve in newness of the Spirit, not in oldness of the letter. And so that takes away the have to, or the idea that if I don't do it, I'll be punished. And it puts into our heart the want to and the desire. And, Yeah, it doesn't come naturally. It's not easy to abase ourselves. It's not easy to humble ourselves. It goes against nature to serve others and take second place or the low seat. That doesn't come naturally. But we don't do it grudgingly. We do it in the newness of the Spirit. We do it because it is, what should I say, second nature? Or should I say first nature? What is the newness of the Spirit? It certainly supersedes and transcends the old spirit of the carnal nature and is the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And so it no longer becomes is no longer a burden to us, but it's something that we want to do, serving Christ by serving others. Galatians 5:13, he says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." Now he's talking about this newness of the Spirit, serving in the new dispensation, freed from the law of the Old Testament. So he says, "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." I'm going to come back to Samuel again here in conclusion. When Hannah took him there, or his father, Elkanah, he went to Ramah, to his house, and the child, they left him behind there in the tabernacle. And it says, and the child did minister unto Eli. That's not what it says. It says, the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. So when Samuel was chopping wood and preparing it for the sacrifice, when he was filling the lamps with oil and cleaning and doing all the things that a 10 or 12-year-old boy could do around the tabernacle, he was serving the Lord. He was serving the Lord. And that's how we serve the Lord. Whether it's big things, whether it's little things, we just do it because it's the right thing to do. And every job has dignity because ultimately the one we serve is God. Now I'm going to conclude from Philippians chapter 2. Again, Jesus gave us the teaching, and he gave us the example. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus taught that principle. He lived that principle. He experienced it. He came as a servant, and he is exalted high above the heavens. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. We don't expect to be in his place, but we do expect that if we follow his teaching and we apply his rule, it will work the same way. Shall we kneel in prayer?